Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
We are going to begin today's Gemara lesson with like a mnemonic of sorts. On occasion, very rarely actually, we find in the Gemara some kind of like a collection of acronyms. And we believe, Tzadik Amud Beis, page 90, side 2, we believe that there were much, much more acronyms and they were used for memorization purposes. There will be like kind of hints to memorize the Gemara. Many of them have somehow disappeared. There are those who maintain it's not really from the era of the Gemara. It came from the time of Rabbanan Savaroi, which is the era immediately following the Gemara before we go into the time of the Gaonim. And much of what Rabbanan Savaroi talked about is Gemara-like in some way. At any rate, this is one of those occasions where we do have a mnemonic here that shows up. And the mnemonic, on the surface, seems to make no sense, as most mnemonics do. The mnemonic is Tzedek, which freely translates as righteousness. Gam, which could be a number of things. It could be also. It could be Geshem, is rain. And then Kam Siman. And then Kam, and that is said to be a Siman, a sign. So here is the likely interpretation of what it means, according to the Maharsha. He says that these words are going to talk about the next little piece of Gemara will have a series of questions posed by different people, and there will be a series of answers that are given by different sages. So we have questions, and we have responses. Who are the questions going to be posed by? The questions are posed by the Tzedukim, the Sadducees. I'll talk about them in a moment. Roimim, the Romans. Quite unusual. We'll talk about that also. We're even going to be hearing from Cleopatra, although I don't think we're getting to tonight. Cleopatra. That's exciting. The queen from Egypt. Caesar, Caesar, and Min, and a heretic. We're probably going to get through the first couple tonight. And the Chachamim who responded to them was Rabbi Gamliel, and that's the Gimel for Gamliel, and Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananiah. I guess the Shin is the most prominent part of his name, so we ended up with a Shin. And then there's Rabbi Meir, that's the Mem, that's your Geshem. And then after Geshem comes the idea of Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Ami. So that's the Gam. Okay, at any rate, now you know what's going to go. That's a heads up what's going to be happening in the Gemara. Once upon a time, people would memorize the Gemara. They would know the entire Talmud by heart. And this is how they would know. Sometimes they would have a mnemonic, a little sign. This is how we remember the next couple of lines, the next few entries in the Gemara. We sourced Tchiyas HaMesim. We sourced resurrection in our previous class. We talked about this idea that the resurrection is a basic principle of Jewish faith. And the question that we raised was, okay, it's a question of principle of Jewish faith. Is it in the scripture? Is it in the Torah at all? That was the discussion we had. And because of that, the Gemara recorded a number of different conversations that had taken place between the sages and between people who had expressed varying lack of faith and these varying different kind of lack of faith. They had approached the sages, they came forward and they asked these questions, and the sages responded to the questions, and now that we have a record of it, it becomes a natural addendum to the Gemara's own question, do we have a source? How do we know about the resurrection, about Tchiyas HaMesim? Okay? We're good? We're going to start off with the confrontation that the Minim, who clearly the Maharsha interprets here, are not just ordinary heretics, but Sadducees. The confrontation they had with Rabban Gamliel, of course, there were a number of Rabban Gamliels, but we are going to presume that this is speaking of the first Rabban Gamliel, when the Sadducees were very much in the saddle and were very much functioning. I mean, I don't mean the first. I mean the Rabban Gamliel that rose after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. His father Shimon was weak and ineffectual. He was replaced by Yerichon ben Zakkai. And then we have the famous Rabbi Gamliel, who is the most outstanding, perhaps, of the Rabbi Gamliels. Very, very strong personality. Very, very tough person in many ways. Very demanding, very exacting. And I'm presuming this is the confrontation was between the Sadducees and Rabbi Gamliel. Okay, so they asked him, Minayim Shakadosh Baruch Hu, who Mechayim Mesim? How do we know that it's God who resurrects the dead? It's a strange question. Who else would resurrect the dead if not God? Like, what exactly is the issue when you say, how do we know that God does this? So I think it's important for us to know a little about the Sadducees. They're very different from the next questioners, from our Roman questioners. The Sadducees were A, Jews, at least in the beginning they were. And the Sadducees were people who believed very strongly in Judaism. They had very strong Jewish values, or so they thought. They had very strong faith in Judaism, or so they thought. And the problem with the Sadducees or the Tzaddukim was they decided what was going to be Jewish values and what would not be Jewish values. And they decided that the oral tradition, which is part and parcel of the Torah itself, was non-existent. They would focus on Scripture. And they would interpret the Scripture as they pleased. It's really not so different than certain movements that shall remain unnamed in the Jewish world today. We have people who claim to be very loyal Jews. They actually are. Many people are very loyal to Jewish life and very loyal to Judaism. And some of them have very strong faith, Sugizunt, and they are very, very committed to Jewish values. Only the values they are committed to are not the values that we talk about in the Torah. And they've kind of dressed up these values, Western values, imported Western values into the Jewish faith system, and now they're all up in arms about the Jewish values, which is great, except they're not Jewish. I mean, they're Jewish because the Jewish people saying these things, but it's not actually Torah values. So the Sadducees were, as the Rebbe said many times during the Farbrengens, that comes from the idea of tzedukim, comes from the word tzedek. Tzedek means they have to make it right to themselves. It had to make sense to them. They couldn't just accept what the sages said. If it resonated with them, they would accept it. If it didn't resonate with them, they would not accept it. So the Tzaddukim never claimed he was going against God or denying the Torah. The Tzaddukim claimed that he was very committed to Judaism. He wanted to do this thing. It's just that, you know, it doesn't say it in the Scripture. When I read the Scripture, I don't see it there. So therefore, it must be that that's not actually the meaning or intention of the Scripture. So we have these Tzaddukim who are coming to Rabbi Gamliel. They believe in God. They believe in Judaism. They just don't believe in what the rabbis had to say. They don't believe in the oral Torah. And they said, Minayin, how do you know? Shakadosh Baruch Hu, Mechaya Mesim. How do you know that God is going to resurrect the dead? Omar Lahem, Rabbi Gamliel responds to them, and he says, in triplicate, I will answer you, Min HaTorah, which is from the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Daf Tzadik Amud Beis, page 90, sorry, 2. I will answer you, Min HaNeviim,
90 B3.
I'll answer you from the prophets, and finally min haksuvim, from the apocryphal writings. And this is what we call Tanakh, Torah Neviim Ksuvim. That is the Jewish apocrypha, the Jewish Bible. We do not call it an Old Testament. We have only one Testament, and it is the True Testament, and that is our Testament. That's our Chumash. That's our Bible. That's our Tanakh. So he said, I will answer you from all three segments of the prophets, Torah Neviim and Ketuvim. And Rabbi Gamliel began to speak. He said, first off, we're going to start with the Torah, with the Pentateuch, which contains the actual mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs. That's not the later Nevi'im. They only came to emphasize the mitzvahs, to encourage us to perform the mitzvahs, to elucidate and clarify the mitzvahs, and so on and so forth. Even with the Ksuvim, we can say that even more so. But the Pentateuch, the actual Chumash, that is the mitzvahs. Right? Mitzvahs are all stated there. So Rabbi Gamliel says, Min HaTorah, how do we know this is true? Min HaTorah, the Chsiv, it's written, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe. God speaks to Moses, and this is towards the end of Deuteronomy. And God is speaking to Moses, Moses is receiving his prophetic message. And he says, Hincha Shoychev im Aviseicha v'kam. You will lay down with your ancestors, and then you will rise. That's pretty explicit. God telling Moses, you will lay down and you will rise. So if it says in Deuteronomy 31 that you will lay with your ancestors and then you will rise, Rabbi Gamliel said to them, is that not a clear proof that Moshe Rabbeinu will rise again in Tchias HaMesim? You have a question?
They come in the third person.
Doesn't?
When he's talking to Moshe, they come, he's talking to them in the third person. They come, in other words, and he arose, rather than you will arose.
I don't know if that's...
It can't be
the kamta, because he didn't get up yet. This is a futuristic thing. You'll see, this is an interesting pasuk, and the word vikam can be understood in two ways. Either the conclusion... I understand. Either the conclusion of the first, or it can be the beginning of the next part of the pasuk, but in either way, the word vakum is they will rise. That's how it, in biblical grammar, that's the right way to say it. That works. It works. So what did the Tzaddukim respond? That's like an amazing answer. It's clear. God says to Moshe, you will die and you will get up again. And like, you want anything more clear? It's like, straight up. Tadukim said, well, we don't know if we buy into that. Vidilma, maybe the meaning become is referring to the continuation of the verse. The continuation of the verse can be read, Vikam ha'om hazeh v'zono. This nation will rise up, and they will behave salaciously. They will abandon Hashem. They would commit the equivalent of spiritual promiscuity, where there's a little of God and a little of idols. And they will... I mean, machmanish meshugah with your understanding of grammar. We're not learning the psukim now. You have to... This is the drasha of Rabbi Gamliel. Is the pasuk doesn't say yitkomamu and yakumu. The pasuk says v'kam. That's what the pasuk says. Okay? So, you have a third interpretation. The Gemara says it can be one of two things. V'kam, you will lie down with your ancestors and you will rise. Or, v'kam ha'am hazeh v'zona. This nation will rise up and they will behave treacherously towards Hashem. They will follow the idols. There is no other interpretation. I mean, there is no other third party being discussed here in the pasuk. It's either Moshe Rabbeinu or the nation. And that's the grammar we get. That's what we get to work with. Okay, so what's the issue? Well, the issue is, what about Rabbi Gamliel's proof? Is this a proof or not? Let's take a look in Rashi. So Rashi says, Hin choshechiv mavisecha v'kam, quote, Hine, ata met v'shochev, you will die and be lying. V'hine, ata kam, and behold, you will rise. Shetichya lasid lava, you're going to live again. You'll rise again in the future. V'hai v'kam, ahanach koi. It's going on the hincha, pardon me, on the hincha koi. So there's hincha sheichev, and then hincha kam. It's as if the word hincha would say twice. Hincha sheichev, hincha kam. Behold, you will lie. Moshe didn't die yet, he's still terrestrially alive. Behold, you will live again. Now you got it? Okay, Baruch Hashem. Thank God for Rashi. So these tzedukim said back, you know, that's not necessarily an ironclad proof. The verse could be understood otherwise. And if the verse could be understood otherwise, there's no reason we have to accept it that this is what it necessarily says. So that's not a proof. A proof is when something is absolute. There's no other way to understand it. You can read in, you see in this verse an allusion to the resurrection of the dead. We don't see that. And they said to him, V'dilma v'kam ha'am v'zona. Maybe this nation will rise and be treacherous. This refers later on in the pasuk. And the way we should read the word v'kam is as if there was hincha sheichiv mavisecha, period, or comma. And then, v'kam ha'am hazeh, and then this nation will rise, and then they will be treacherous. So Rashi says, v'hainu echad mikrois she'ein lehem hechra. Rashi here, quoting the Gemara, says, this is one of those psukim, it's the Gemara in Masechet Yuma on page 52, and the Gemara says there are certain psukim in the Torah that are not, we are not able to have conclusive proof of what exactly it says. And this is what exactly is the intimation, the meaning of the pasuk. This is one of those psukim. Because it could be read one way or the other. It could be read as hincha sheichev, and then hincha kam, you're going to lie down, you will rise again. Or it could be read, the nation will rise up, and they will be treacherous. They will abandon Hashem. Now, Maharal of Prague says that the real proof here is the word v'kam is superfluous. He says this is the real proof of Rabbi Gamliel, because if you want to just say that the Jewish people are going to be treacherous, which unfortunately is just textbook of our history, you could have just said hincha sheichev emavisecha, and you don't have to say v'kam ha'am hazeh. You just say v'ha'am hazeh zona. You don't have to say v'kam. What do you mean the nation got up? What, they got up? They were roused. They were inspired to worship idols. What do you say v'kam for? What's up with the v'kam? The word v'kam seemingly is superfluous. And therefore, Rabbi Gamliel, the only thing he could reasonably say was v'kam, referring to Moshe, that he would rise again. But, as the Gemara in Yoma tells us, that there is a discussion about this. And since it could be understood either way, so the tzedukim were not about to accept Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Gamliel's raya. Rabbi Gamliel felt very strongly about this. To him, the pasuk spoke in one voice. The tzedukim said, you know, you're entitled to feel that way, but to us it seems this verse could be saying something else. So Rabbi Gamliel was not successful in round one. Round two. Okay, so now he brings them in Anavim. Let's talk about from the prophets. And here, Rabbi Gamliel is going to be quoting a verse or a collection of verses of the prophecies of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. In the 26th chapter, Yeshayahu is praying and he says to Hashem, Yichyu Meisecha, your dead will rise again. And he's referring here to the tzaddikim who have passed away in Eretz Yisrael. As Rashi tells us, Yichyu Meisecha, what's your dead? Why your dead? He says, the Mesim Sheba Eretz Yisrael, that they're in your land, they're yours. It's your land. He says, Yichyu, those who are in Eretz Yisrael, they will rise again. And actually, the Zohar tells us clearly that Chiyas HaMesim will only take place in Eretz Yisrael. And as the Gemara will allude to shortly, you have to make it to Israel to get up. That's why some people want to get buried in Israel, which is not necessarily a good idea and not necessarily something that everybody agrees with. I'm just saying. A lot of the Yishrayim felt it was a very bad idea, unless you're a big tzaddik. At any rate, this business of Yichyu Meisecha means that the Mesim of Eretz Yisrael will get up. And then Hashem says, Nivelasi Yukumun. Even those who are Afilu Nefalim Yichyu, even the corpses, even those who died or were killed, they also will rise. And then the Pasuk says, Hakitsu Berananu Sheikh Neofer. Those who are reposing in the dust, they will rise and sing. So in Hebrew it's Hakitsu Berananu, they will rise and they will sing. Sheikh Neofer in English we would say, those who repose in the dust will rise and sing. So, obviously, if those who repose in the dust will rise and sing, what must we be talking about? Tchias HaMesim. Clearly, we have to be talking about the rising of the dead. That Hashem will resuscitate those who have passed on. And then he goes further, it says, Ki tal oiris talecha, tapil, ve'eretz rafayim tapil. Okay, so tal oiris is that we have this idea that says, tal teira michayehu. That the Torah is something that's likened to dew. And dew can make something fresh and verdant and bring it back to life, so to speak. Something which is all dried out and lifeless, and you leave it out, and the dew goes in, and it becomes rehydrated. So we have this idea of the dew of Torah, which is a metaphor, obviously. And that will be like a dew of light. And the light, the dew of light, will resuscitate the dead. The Eretz Refoyim Tapil, and the earth will literally fall away, and from that earth, those who are buried will emerge. So they said, this is very, very clear. Very clear. I mean, this whole pasuk is talking about Tchias HaMesim. How else could you understand these verses? See, if we talk about somebody who doesn't believe in the Torah, okay, your Torah says, I don't believe in your Torah. But the Tzedukim or Jews said, no, we believe in the Torah. He says, if you believe in the Torah, then how would you explain this pasuk? How would you explain this verse of Isaiah? Unless you believe that there's going to be Tchias HaMesim, the resuscitation of the dead. So they answered him, actually quite brilliantly. They said, Dilma, maybe, this is talking about Mesim Shehechia Yechezkel. Maybe this refers to the dead that were resuscitated by the prophet Ezekiel. This is the famous narrative in the Chumash, in the Tanakh, pardon me, of the Valley of Dry Bones. And Yechezkel, Ezekiel is brought to this valley, and he's told, Ben Adam, person, human, start speaking. And he says, nobody to speak to. He said, I didn't ask you that. You speak. Speak the word of Hashem. And he speaks the words of Hashem, and all of a sudden the bones begin to rattle. And the rattling bones, and a whole din of rattling bones, the bones suddenly put themselves together. And before Yechezkel's very eyes, these bones are clothed in flesh and sinew and plasma and skin, and they live. And according to one tradition at least, these were the Bnei Ephraim. These were the people who escaped from Egypt too early, prematurely, before we were ready for the redemption. And they were massacred by the Amalekites. That was the reason that Moses took the Jewish people on a detour to begin with, because if they would come across tens of thousands of corpses of their brethren who had been slaughtered and never even buried, they would immediately become frightened and want to go back to Egypt. So this is going to be our end also. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want him to see that evidence. But these people were, you know, in a way they were good Jews. They wanted freedom. They wanted to go back to Israel. They weren't listening to the Torah, but they were good Jews. They meant well. And so they deserved to be resurrected. And they were resurrected. In fact, not only do we say that they were resurrected, there's even a discussion in the Gemara where one of the sages stood up and he said, the tefillin that I'm wearing belonged to my mother's father, and he was one of those dead. Now here's the thing. Historically, Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah, lives before the prophet Ezekiel, lives before Yechezkel. And because he lives before Yechezkel, it is possible that the prophecies that were being spoken of were not speaking about the eventual resurrection, but rather what were they speaking of? They were speaking of what will happen in the days of Ezekiel. So the Tzedukim said, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe that, you know, Mashiach is going to come, it's going to be a resurrection. We believe that there was a resurrection, yes, no question. In fact, there are many people who are not Jewish at all who also believe in a resurrection. That's not part of Jewish of our Jewish belief. And so, essentially, the Sadducees here were not satisfied with Rabbi Gamliel's second proof. He came to prove to them there's going to be a resurrection, and their response was, sorry, there is no proof to us. This doesn't say there's going to be a resurrection, the resurrection. There was a resurrection at some point, but there's not necessarily going to be the resurrection that you speak of. Okay? So far, Rabbi Gamliel is 2 for 2. 2 strikes. He's not getting through these guys. They're not ready to listen. Recap, Rabbi Gamliel tries twice, gives them a scripture, gives them the Pentateuch, Chumash. They go, nah, sorry, I'm not convinced. Throws Isaiah at them. Not convinced. Okay? Rabbi Gamliel now tries with the Ksuvim, and he goes to the book of Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim. And he says, Min HaKsuvim. How do we know Min HaKsuvim? The Ksiv, it's written, V'chikech k'yayin ha-toiv. Hoylech l'doidi l'meisharim. Here we have this beautiful poetry of Song of Songs. And we're hearing about this wondrous wine that's causing the lips of the sleeping to the sleeping will suddenly have murmuring lips. So over here, when we talk about sleeping, we're not talking about people who are physically sleeping, like we sleep, but people who have gone to sleep, permanent sleep, sleep till Mashiach comes. That's the sleepers we refer to over here. And since we're referring to those sleepers, so we speak of this miraculous wine that will awaken and cause our lips to murmur. Now, let me give you the Maharsha's way of reading and understanding this pasuk, because truth be told, without the Maharsha, this pasuk is very, very hard to kind of swallow. So the meaning of the pasuk is that the sayings, chikech is like your tongue, your mouth. The sayings of the Jewish people are to God as good as fine wine. It's like fine wine. And this fine wine, it keeps getting better. It keeps getting finer. And it nurtures, the words we exchange, they nurture the love between us. And it's like the more we develop this relationship, the easier it is for us to find common ground and things to talk about. You know, think of like a young couple gets set up and they go out on a date and they don't even know what they're going to talk about. It's like so uncomfortable. They can't wait till the date's over. It doesn't mean it was a bad date. They're just very uncomfortable. And then the more you get to know somebody, the more people open up, the more people start to speak, the more people start to share. Right? Like it becomes a real meaningful relationship. In the beginning, people don't have a very meaningful relationship. They don't open up. So here, and that's compared to wine, because what happens when people drink wine? They start to speak. And the more wine they drink, the more free they become, the more loose their lips become, and the more they spill their secrets. Life. Nichnas yain yotzei sod. Correct, like it says elsewhere. So this is the idea, says the Metzudas David, actually. That's the idea of this pasuk. Now the Marsha says that the pasuk is speaking entirely about Tchias HaMesim. And it speaks about the virtue of a world that has yet to come. And therefore he says, Chikech keyayin ha-toiv is a euphemism that refers to the concept of yayin ha-meshumar. There's this medrash that says that God created wine in the beginning of creation, and that wine is put away, and that wine will be drunk when Mashiach will come. What exactly that means, nobody knows, because Mashiach didn't come yet. It also talks about the Leviathan, the giant fish, who God had to kill and salt away. So we have this 6,500-year-old sushi that's waiting for us somewhere in the Arctic or something where they got salted herring. And then there's going to be a Shoir HaBor, a giant ox will come, and there's going to be a huge gladiator fight. And the ox is going to gore the fish, and the fish is going to slaughter the ox. And in the end, they both kill each other, and we get to eat lunch or something like that. So what exactly this means, nobody really knows. If it's literal, it's not a verse, it's not a pasuk. It could be entirely metaphoric. In fact, there's a fascinating maimer from the Alter Rebbe, and look at the Torah Parsha Shmini, where he explains this whole idea. What does it mean? What does it mean, the Shoir HaBor, and what is the Lev Yosin, etc.? So this is all then metaphorical, euphemistic. And so this wonderful wine is going to come. But the difference between this wine and the other wine is as follows. Wine, very, very strong wine, if you drink enough of it, what will happen to you? You will go to sleep. That's what wine does. It puts you to sleep. In fact, there are many who maintain that the mitzvah of Purim is to drink wine until you fall asleep. Adalyada means fall asleep. You eventually, wine will put anybody to sleep. It's just a question of what capacity they have, how strong the wine is, and if they had enough of it.
Does it mean that he's not going to know what he's talking about?
Yeah, on some level it means no one talking about. But you have to be very, 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 very intoxicated to talk such nonsense. So the nonsense that you have to talk about there is nonsense that is even the most drunk person would have a hard time getting to. That he would be blessing Arafat and cursing, some Rebbe. It doesn't make sense. Like, it's not... Yeah, I know. And so, but that's not a mitzvah in the Torah. Okay, so I mean, I'll pichsid this whole idea as you go, you transcend rhyme and reason, and you reach a higher level of Avedis Hashem. But one of the ways of understanding is, pashat, simply you drink and drink and drink until you fall asleep. You have the expression, drink them under the table? So that's what happens with regular wine. But this wine is not going to put people to sleep. Instead, what is this wine going to do? This wine is going to wake them up. So here we have a metaphor for Tchias HaMeisim. And this wine is going to come, and then the lips of those who passed on, those who are sleeping, quote-unquote, are suddenly going to be moving again. It's a pretty powerful proof. So what are you going to say now, Mr. Sadducee? How do you twist that out of its literal meaning? It says clearly, those lips will murmur again. They will speak again. So the Tzedukim says, doesn't mean Tchias HaMeisim. It doesn't say they will rise and live. It says the lips will murmur. V'dilma rachushi melachashon sifvase be'alma. Maybe it just means their lips will move in the grave. Doesn't mean they'll get up again. Maybe they'll remain in the grave. They'll have moving lips. And if you will ask, what's the point of that and who gets anything out of it? So the Gemara says, it's not so simple to dismiss the words of the Tzedukim because there is actually a Torah opinion that follows along, not Chas v'Shalom that there is no Tchias HaMeisim, but a Torah opinion that there's this idea of lips moving in the grave. And that is Rabbi Yochanan. That's like a teaching of Rabbi Yochanan. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan said, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yehi Tzadok, in the name of Rabbi Shimon, the son of Yehi Tzadok, Kol Mishanemra Halacha B'Shmoi Ba'ilam Hazeh, any sage who taught a ruling, a Torah ruling, and somebody then repeats the Torah ruling in his name, Sifsoisav Devivos Bakover, his lips move in the grave. Shenemar, as it is written, Deviv Sifsei Yishenim. That the lips of the sleeping will move. And we actually understand this, in addition to all of the metaphoric ways of understanding this, and there are many metaphoric teachings about this, but nonetheless, there is an element of blind faith. We accept this to be so. That tzaddikim, we believe their bodies don't rot, and the true tzaddikim, when their words are being spoken of, and when their Torah is being talked about, that their lips move in the grave. In fact, the Rebbe once spoke about this idea, and he was speaking about the learning of Rambam, done by a child. And apparently at that time, there were people who were mocking this idea that the Rebbe had introduced that your children should learn Rambam. And they said, what does a child know from learning Rambam? Or something silly like that, which is ridiculous. What does a child know from learning Chumash? What's a child know from learning Mishnah? What's a child know from learning anything? Or a child knows. Anyway, the Rebbe said that the study of Torah, he quoted various sources of the study of Torah being a very profound and important thing. And since we're now in the days before Tisha B'Av, the time we're supposed to be focusing on our yearning for the Beis HaMikdash, I will mention that when it comes to building the Beis HaMikdash, it is a personal responsibility for each and every one of us. Every man and woman has to stop whatever he's doing and get involved in the Binyan HaMikdash. with the exception of one group of Jews. Who's that? Which group of Jews does not get involved in the building of the Beis HaMikdash? No, the children. Why? Because it's a Ein Mevatlin Tenekesh Shel Beis Rabban. We do not stop the children from studying Torah because their Torah is so precious to Hashem. So clearly, the study Torah study of children is a very special and beautiful thing. Having said this, the Rebbe went on to say that the Gemara tells us that when you mention the ruling of a tzaddik, that his lips move in the grave, and the Rebbe said that we know where the Rambam is buried in Tveria, and the Rebbe said when a child repeats over something the Rambam said, the Rambam's lips are moving in the grave. The Rebbe said it just like that. And the Rebbe went on to say that scientifically speaking, we know that any time there is an exhalation or a movement of air, it contributes to the global atmosphere. Global atmosphere is comprised of trillions and trillions and trillions of movements. And all of this movement is interlocking. And all of this movement has a ripple effect. And as one religious scientist told me, the biggest challenge, or the only challenge, he said, from his perspective, of faith and science is Hashgacha Pratis. The notion that everything is choreographed. He says, that's impossible to fathom. Because there are trillions of things happening at the same time, and they all have a cause and effect. Everything has scientifically a cause and effect. And the Rebbe said, that means if the Rambam's lips are moving in the grave, that even movement beneath the earth has an effect on the atmosphere. However subtle, however minimal, however tiny, it has an effect. And the Rebbe said, so that the idea of a tzaddikim's lips moving in the grave is not just a proverbial idea, it's not just a theoretical, mystical, or spiritual idea, it actually has an effect on the atmosphere we are living in now. It affects the weather, so to speak. The literal reality has changed because of this. And so, you cannot dismiss the tzaddikim out of hand entirely, because the tzaddikim have something to stand on. They made a point. What was their point? Their point was, there is another way to understand this verse. So that he came to the Torah verse, says, Vakam can be understood the other way. Came to a verse from the Nevi'im, he said, I can understand that verse another way. That may be speaking about the resurrection that was brought about through Ezekiel, not the resurrection that we speak of in the future of Mashiach's coming. And finally, when he brought them the proof from the words of Shir HaShirim, of the moving lips, they said, it says moving lips. It doesn't say living people. And so, the tzaddikim were not satisfied. They felt that they had not been disproven, that their attitude was still right. Ad she'amar lehem mikra zeh. Until Rabbi Gamliel did say one pasuk. And with this pasuk, to this they had no answer. And he said to them, this is the verse that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people. And he said, L'man yirbu yemechem, v'mei v'nechem, that your days and the days of your children will be lengthened on the land, asher nishba Hashem la'aveisechem, that God has promised to your ancestors, latet lahem, to give to them. Who's them? Who's them? The forefathers. So, but how does that work? How could this verse, this Deuteronomy verse work? Because we know that the forefathers passed on long, long before the land of Israel was given to the Jewish people. In fact, even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get the land of Israel. Didn't get to have a peace. So how does that work out? So he says, from this you see, it doesn't say, Lachem, to you, to the people whom Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking, and they were the generation who would go into the land and actually receive it. It says, Lachem, to them. And Mikan, he said, from here we can learn Tchias HaMesim, that the resurrection of the dead is Min HaTorah, and that the patriarchs will return. And when they will return, where do you think they're going to live? In Israel. Maybe in Hebron, maybe in Shalayim. I don't know where in Israel they're going to live. They're going to live in Israel. And the land will be their land. We'll all be there. We're all their children, and this is their land. So Hashem actually will give the land to them. And when the Tzib Yechanan said this to the Tzedukim, they did not respond. This they could not deflect in any way, shape, or form. Let's take a look in Rashi. You see the we missed a couple of psukim over here, a couple of details in the Gemara. Going back to the pasuk of the ksuvim, where it says that the dead will live again, as Isaiah was told. So the tzedukim said, "V'dilma meisim shech yecheskel." Maybe this refers to a later period in the Bible where Ezekiel actually did resuscitate an enormous amount of dead people who were bones in a valley. The Haikra Yichyu Meisecha Yishaya Amru. That pasuk Isaiah said. V'hu kadim liyecheskel. Isaiah precedes Ezekiel. She'esnabe b'yimei chizkiyahu. Ezekiel was giving prophecy later, in a later era of chizkiyahu. Yeshayahu was in the earlier era of chizkiyahu. V'yimisnabe pasigzeh al shahoya osed yecheskel. He was, pardon me, Yeshayahu prophesied during the era of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. I'm sorry. Ezekiel is much later. V'hoya misnabe pasuk zeh asher yosad Yechezkel lichis mesim. He was saying prophecy about what Ezekiel would do. And that they believed. That's an open verse. There's no problem with that. Avalo ilum habaloi, but in the future reality, no. So what does David mean? Rashi says, claiming noise, umisnedidus, movement, murmuring lips, moving lips, sifse yeshenim, yesheni offer those who are sleeping in the dust, reposing in the dust, and miklal, from here we can see, sheyichyu. To which he responded, no, maybe their lips alone are moving, merachshon sifse sayu b'alma, sifse say noise ma'at, their lips are moving slightly, ever so slightly, in b'toicha kever, in the grave, avalein chayin, doesn't mean they're alive. Doesn't mean they come out of the abyss of the grave. They never exit. And it was Yisei Rabbi Yechanan. Rashi says, the Tzedukim were not swayed. Until he said this last pasuk. The Yeshayimrim, there is another version of this narrative, of this exchange between the Tzedukim, the Sadducees, and Matud Rabbi Gamliel, that it was a different verse. Shavanim Mikra Hazeh Amrlem was from this verse. And the verse was, Va'atem Advekim Ba'Hashem Elikechem Chayim Kulchem Ayim. You cleave to Hashem your God, you are all alive today. So the Gemara says, Pshita, what do you mean? You're talking to live people. He says, you cleave to God, you're all alive today. I think I'm alive. Last time I checked, I'm alive. Why shouldn't I be alive today? What does that mean? It's self-understood. He's talking to live people. Of course, Chayim Kulchem Ayim. What's the intention of Moshe Rabbeinu? What was Moshe Rabbeinu trying to say? Ella says the Gemara, Afilu b'yeim shekol ha'olam kula meisim. Even in a time when everybody else is dead, you will be alive. What would that mean? This means at a time that ma hayoim kulchem kayomin, just as today, you're all alive and you're here. Afla olam haba, so too in the future, you will be choyim, you'll be alive, you'll be kayomin, you'll be sustained. And so, this was possibly the pasuk that put an end to the denial of the Tzedukim. But at any rate, that's the exchange between Rabbi Gamliel and the Sadducees. So we have now a bunch of different proofs from the Torah. And I was going to say something like an observation. Even if one was to suggest that the Tzedukim have a point, and some of those verses are incomplete, remember last week we quoted ideas, and this week, you know, you keep quoting psukim upon psukim upon psukim upon psukim. At some point, a pattern starts emerging. Clearly, something is being alluded to. So even if sometimes a person will say, first of all, some of the proofs are ironclad. Some of the proofs cannot be dismissed. But even when the proofs are not so ironclad, and even when you could read the verse a different way, when you have a compelling message being broadcast consistently, that in and of itself starts to become a very compelling proof. Especially when you have some of them which are absolutely ironclad and cannot be understood any other way. From here we move on to the Romans. And the Romans were not known to be great philosophers. In fact, the Greek rulers were generally, the Greek kings were very, very brilliant. The founder of the great Assyrian, the first real Athenian king was Alexander. He built the great empire of Greece. He was from Macedonia, which is a province of Greece. Originally, his father, Philip, was just a king in a little province. But Aristotle was his teacher. He was his personal tutor for 3 years. And Alexander was a very smart man and a big philosopher. And the Gemara has a record of conversations between Alexander and the sages. And in general, the Greeks were known to be great philosophers. Now, the Romans, of course, conquered the Greeks and massacred them all and then became Greek themselves. Because the Romans had no culture. They were a cultureless nation. They were just brutes. And they were just barbaric. And they managed to, you know, overcome the Greek armies. So what happened is, but they wanted to have a culture. So they adopted Greek culture and called it Roman culture. That's what people call it, Greek and Roman mythology. It's not really Roman. It's really Greek mythology. It's Greek mythology that was dressed up with Roman names. So there is one Caesar, one Roman Caesar, who was a philosopher. Only one. His name was Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, and he did author a book. He did offer a slender volume. Interestingly, it is said that Marcus Aurelius Antoninus had a very special relationship with the leader of the Jewish people at the time. His name was Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. So the one smart Roman Caesar actually was really friendly with the Jews. The Romans were not known for great brilliance. They were not known for all the classics. Are not Romans. They're not Roman books. They're all Greek books. All the great philosophers that people name are not Roman philosophers, all Greek philosophers. And the Gemara has many, many, many narratives which recorded conversations between the Greeks and the sages. The wise men and the philosophers of Athens and the sages of Jerusalem. But this is an unusual Gemara. Here it's Romans. Sha'alu roimim es Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. The Romans asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. Minayin sha'kadosh baruch hu hu mechaya ha-mesim. How do we know that God is going to be the one to resurrect the dead? I guess the resurrection for them was pretty cool. They had no problem with the resurrection. How do God's going to do it, they said. They believed in pagan gods. And they said, and how do you know, v'yadeh ma'asha sadliyas? How do you know he knows what's going to be in the future? They kind of conflated two questions in one, which already is not a sign of deep intelligence. Deal one issue at a time. They conflated the questions together, and that's the question they posed. So Amar Lahu, Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya says to them, Travayhu, I'll answer both of your questions min hamikra, straight from the scripture, both of your questions, hazeh. Shenemar, it says, Vayoyma Hashem al Moshe, Hincha Sheikhi v'mavisecha, v'kam. You will lie down with your fathers, with your ancestors, and you will rise again. What does that tell you? He says, A, Hashem is going to be the one, because Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu about it, he's going to resurrect him, he'll resuscitate him. Number two, God's telling him what's going to be, v'kam. So Rabbi Yeshua said, I answer both of your questions from one verse. That's how we know. You may not accept it, but that's how we know. That's where God's telling it to us. It was almost like they were asking, did God ever tell you that? Or did you just like superimpose your own ideas over God? And you decided that God knows. You decided that God's going to resuscitate the dead, but God never said it. Because if you read the Torah straightforwardly, God seems not to know what's going to happen. God does things and doesn't work out. The famous question that was asked to one of the sages about God created a world, and then he says he was sad. The world didn't work out right. Well, didn't God know that to begin with? Rabbi Yeshua has the question posed. Rabbi Yeshua gives an answer to the question. But I'm saying from the scriptural narrative, it doesn't seem necessarily God's telling us he knows the future. So the Romans said maybe God doesn't know the future. Maybe you created your own philosophy, your own theology. Who says that the scripture says it? So Rabbi Yeshua answered, No. It is in the scripture. And he brought this verse. So these Romans were not that dumb. They were pretty smart. They said, wow, 1 second, we know that verse. V'dilma maybe v'kam ha'am hazeh v'zona. Maybe it means the nation will rise and be treacherous. How do you know it's referring to this? It could be referring to something else, which is the same discussion we had earlier. Those slouches, smart guys, right? They knew the scripture. Amar lehu said, Yeshua ben Chananya said, okay, fine, have it your way. So, Nekaitu Mia Palga B'yadaychu. I answered at least half your question. He asked me two questions. So, how do you know God knows the future? Number one. Number two, how do you know God said he's going to be the one to resuscitate the dead? Okay, so you don't like my resuscitation answer? You don't like the resurrection? Then move on to the next thing. If God said, V'kom ha'oma zevazona, this nation will rise and they will be treacherous, God's telling what's going to happen. Clearly, God's telling us in his Torah. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu, here's what to expect. Here's the future. This is what's going to be. So Rabbi Yeshua says, I took care of you halfway. At least I answered half your question. Itmar Nami, the Gemara says, we also learned. Amar Rabbi Yechon, Amishum, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Rabbi Yechon said, in the name of the famous author of the Zohar, Rashbi, Minayin Shakar Shboruch Hu Mechaya HaMesim. How do we know that God will resuscitate the dead? V'idea Masha Asad Liyes, and he knows what's going to be in the future. Shenemar, for it is written, Hinecha Sheikhim HaMesech HaVakam V'goymer. So we see that this verse, this teaching of Rabbi Shua, is actually a verse which is recorded in a Braisa as being an authentic and a solid proof for exactly this. So now we finished with the Sadducees, and we finish with the Romans, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua. And the Gemara is going to continue now to talk about a different group that challenged the Jewish people. And these were people who converted to Judaism, but the conversion was incomplete, and they didn't really believe in. They're called the Kutim. And that's a story in and of itself. Now we're out of time for tonight, so Hashem should bless you all. And we hope and pray that Mashiach will come before the next Gemara class, because that will be on Tisha B'Av, or sooner. and then we'll be Tchiyas HaMesim, and we won't need any more proofs that the dead have come back to life, because we'll meet them in Eretz Hashem, and we'll be able to sing together with them in the third Beis HaMikdash, Bemheira, will be Ameinu Amein.